chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earnest earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, you yourselves put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Eileen, you would say you have a pretty good marriage, right? Charles is back there. Good. You know what might make it better? I don't know if you've tried this or not, but maybe give complete submission to the will of your husband to try. Just like 24 hours as an... Diane, if I'm the only one standing up here next week, y'all know why, won't you? Listen, I know that the verses you just heard, especially the second half, are not the most popular verses in the Bible, right? These verses, the way they talk to and treat women and slaves and even children has turned off more than its fair share of people to Scripture completely. Forget the rest of Scripture. People hear those verses and they're like, I'm done. I'm out. And these days especially, I know they're hard to hear. I mean, for one, and I didn't know this before I showed up today, is apparently International Girls Day, which is terribly ironic just by itself. But think of all that we're going through right now. We live in the age of Me Too and Black Lives Matter, don't we? Like, we as a culture, we're in this discussion, this tense and difficult debate over what constitutes abuse toward women and racism toward people of color. And it is stressful. I don't care what your opinion is, it is stressful. So maybe this is not the best time to hear verses like this one. I get it. I'm wading into tough waters today. It's like I'm picking a fight today. I'm stirring up the pot here. I know. I'm okay with it, though. Do let me take a moment to talk about what's going on here. Because maybe you are one of those people, whether you left the church or not, who maybe fell a little out of love in the Bible because you didn't know what was going on here. And I understand that. I've been there. You have to understand what was going on when Paul wrote these words. Back in the first century when Paul was writing, Christians were still a very small minority in the Roman Empire, but one that was coming to be viewed with more and more suspicion. Everyone knew that Jews were weird, but no one knew what Christians were. But like Jews, these Christians refused to worship the pagan gods of Rome or attend their temples or give to their temples. And so that alone was enough to kind of set them apart, make them look weird. Which was a perfect recipe for scapegoating them, by the way. And that started to happen. Localized persecution of Christians had started even within 10 years of the church beginning. And it would only escalate for the next 300 years. That's how weird Christians look. You just blame them for everything. That's the situation Christians lived in. But if that's your situation, you're a small minority, under suspicion all the time, but you still want to spread the gospel, you still want people to come to Christ, you still want them to know all that God has in store for them, you have to walk a really fine line. Because you have to be heard. People need to be willing to at least listen to you for a while. And so when you're a little out of the ordinary in the religious sense, it's super important that in every other way you be normal, that you fit in, that people still be willing to interact with you and sell you goods and have come to your place of business, whatever that may be. It's really important that you fit in as much as you can. And Peter and Paul especially, in their New Testament letters, always have this in mind. If you didn't know this, you're going to reread your New Testament in whole new eyes after this. See, Peter and Paul in particular wanted to make sure that Christians of their day were doing all they could to be good, upstanding citizens for the sake of spreading the gospel. And that's why, if you read this passage and the other passages like it, what have come to kind of be called the household codes of the New Testament, they do not reflect normal Jewish households. We know what Jewish households look like. These are different. And they definitely didn't reflect the church. I mean, Paul himself was the one in Galatians who said, "There in Christ, there is neither male nor female, neither slave nor free." Paul himself said, in the church, everyone is equal. But these Christians don't just live in the church. They live in Rome. And in Rome, they're viewed with suspicion. And so, when in Rome, what do? You do as Romans do. Which is why these household codes in the New Testament are not Jewish, and they're not Christian. They're Roman. We hear these same words in Roman orators, politicians, and philosophers. These were Roman household codes that Christians needed in order to be a good witness in Rome. Now, on the one hand, that is great news for us, especially the other people on this chancel area with me. Because most of you here, all of you here listening to me, and most of you listening online, live in America, right? That's where we are right now. And I'm willing to bet that even those few of you who are actually watching from overseas, first off, hi, super good to have you. Even you live in a country where it's not unusual to be a Christian. Even if you're in a minority, most countries, at least in the West, are predominantly, or either significant minority or predominantly Christian. So you're not all that weird. So good news to all of us. We are free to live by the Galatians Paul, the Paul that was writing about the church, for there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We all get to live as equals. This is an amazing privilege. I hope you never take it for granted. On the other hand, though, there is one thing that has not changed in all the years since, which is that our households are still our primary witnesses to the world. How we live our lives in our homes is one of the biggest factors in what others think of us. What happens at home does not stay at home, is what I'm saying. And church, we have a big problem here. Let's just own it and acknowledge it. Because if you just look statistically, there are two different groups of Christians. And these two groups believe all the same things. They believe in God. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior. And they profess themselves as Christian, sincerely, I might add. The difference is not what they believe. The difference is in how they behave. Group number one shows up to church at least a couple times a month, give or take. They serve regularly in some kind of capacity. And they are usually a part of a small group as well. Group number two, on the other hand, shows up no more than quarterly or so. They volunteer on average about once a year. And they definitely don't have a small group of any kind. Both the groups believe the same, but they behave very differently, and not just in the church, I might add. How they behave at home is different too. And again, I'm just talking statistically. Statistically, the first group is likely to have far lower rates of abuse and far higher rates of charitable giving, among many other things. The second group is completely indistinguishable from non-Christians. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I am not saying simply that if you come to church, you will live a better life. That is only half the equation. No, what I'm saying is that it goes both ways. What you experience in this place affects how you live at home. But how you live at home is just as powerful, if not more powerful, and has the power to change how you behave here. They reinforce each other. They move you one way or the other, both of them. You cannot separate these things. It turns out your faith is not something you just pick up at church and then hopefully take with you, lasting maybe to Wednesday when you might get the chance to come back and get a refill. No, that's not how this works. It turns out your faith is something you live with day in and day out, and which needs nurtured day in and day out for it to affect your behavior. Which is why we need to be co-creators of our own households. You all remembered the series, right? Co-creators is the name of this whole thing we're doing right now. This idea that God is still creating, but now wants us to be partners with him in it. You remember that? Good. And this includes helping co-create our households because our households have such power. They're where you spend your time. They shape you. Right? Every bit of it, from the pictures that hang on your wall, the appliances that you have, to the habits and routines you live by, it all shapes you and whoever happens to have the privilege to come visit you for any length of time. It's like Pam said on the video, our households, they're like mini gardens. They're things that we nurture and cultivate. We grow parts of our household. Right? They can become little bits of God's kingdom on earth, little sanctuaries in a crazy and chaotic world. Gardens that bless those who visit us, but this is the most important thing, gardens that can bless you because you're the one living in them. Your home shapes you in so many different ways. And so we have the power to co-create with God. And so we have to take a closer look at our household. Especially these days. Oh my gosh. With this ongoing pandemic and everything associated with it, our families are under more pressure than ever. I am going 2 weeks without seeing my daughter for reasons associated with this, and I do not like it. We are stressed. I've had a conversation actually multiple times this week with people here at the church on the subject of self-care versus self-medication, right? Self-medication is that short-term thing that makes you feel better, right? You know what I'm talking about. You have yours. Self-care is the thing that actually nurtures you. A little bit of medication's okay, but all of us, we're getting pulled more and more that way. I know, and I am too. Especially these days, we need to be intentional about creating the space of our household so that it nurtures us as much as possible because we need it. We need it these days. We have the power to co-create with God, and so we have to ask, what can we do to create a truly Christian household? And I know what you're thinking, but look, no. This is not about having like the right number of kids or checking behavior boxes or fitting yourself into some kind of mold. I don't care about that because Paul doesn't care about that. Right? Those rules he gave on the back half, those were capitulations to the society he lived in for the sake of Christian witness. They were not what he ultimately cared about. What ultimately mattered to Paul came in the first half. You heard it. You saw Pam put those things up on the wall. I love that, by the way. Right? A Christian household is made up of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. A Christian household is full of members that praise God and live in gratitude toward God, with members who are wise, who practice wisdom, and who are quick to offer praise. I know what you're thinking here, too. I know what you're thinking. All that sounds so nice and polished, and man, wouldn't it be nice if we could just be that perfect? It is none of those things. It is not nice. It is not polished, and it is not perfect. A Christian household is not just shiny on the outside, okay? This stuff gets messy. And you think compassion looks like a hug that just instantly makes everything better and everyone smiling? No. No, compassion looks like holding a screaming child who just can't cope with something. And holding them and holding them until they finally fall asleep. And there's no smile for a reward at the end. You just get silence. Only you got to stay up and finish chores before you can go to bed. That's what compassion actually looks like. You think harmony is everyone just agreeing with each other all the time? Come on. No two human beings have ever agreed all the time. If there's a family you know that looks like they agree all the time, do you know what's going on there? Someone is being forcibly silenced is what's going on there. That's not harmony. You know what harmony looks like? Harmony looks like two partners staying up till 2 a.m., going back and forth, blaming the other person, and then saying, I'm sorry, and then yelling at the other person, and then apologizing for it, and finally, at the end, getting to the point where they finally realize what they're actually arguing about and having the vulnerability to admit it to each other. That is how you get harmony in a Christian household. Okay, I'm on a roll. Let's keep going. Because, no, wisdom's the same. Right? Wisdom. You think wisdom is a parent who after 5 minutes instantly knows how to balance their child's need for greater freedom with their need for safety? Come on! No, wisdom is a parent staying up all night after their kid asks to go to a party, agonizing over whether it's the right decision to send them. And then, if you say yes, when they go, you stay up all night agonizing whether you made the right decision or not and not resting until they get home safely. That is what wisdom looks like. And praise. Talk about worshiping together as a family. Hey, parents, we can usually get the prayer before some meals. Maybe 3 out of 5 weekdays, right? That's a pretty good bar for us. But if we really want to worship as a family, carving out time to worship together, singing praises together, reading scripture together, sharing our needs so we can pray with each other together, do you know what that's going to look like? I don't either. I'm still learning. I'm genuinely asking. Someone tell me what that looks like. I know what it sounds like. I don't wanna. That is what praising as a family sounds like right there. And singles, single folk, widows, widowers, divorcees, or just the simply singles, don't think you're accepted just because you live alone. You still have a household. You have a household of one, and it is just as important as all those other ones. And you have it just as messy as everybody else. You know what gratitude looks like in a household of one sometimes? It's sitting down at a table and looking at all the empty seats and dearly wishing they weren't near so empty. It's hearing passages like the one that Arlene just read and having the thought, you know what? I would do every dumb thing my husband asked if it meant I got him back. Is sitting there in that crushing loneliness and still finding something to give thanks to God for. That is what gratitude looks like in a Christian household. You think Christian households are pretty and neat? Christian households are scary places. They're full of anger and drama and loneliness. Christian households are loud places full of conflict and whining by everyone at some point. Christian households are strange places full of weirdos and wackadoos. But Christian households can be all those things because they're also places where love is nurtured and where love ultimately reigns. A special kind of love, the only kind of love we're talking about, a kind of love that gives strength when responsibilities pile up, a kind of love that gives compassion in the face of that screaming child instead of exasperation, a kind of love that can pierce that loneliness of the worst loss you could ever face and allow gratitude to somehow still seep through, the kind of love that doesn't give up, even in the face of all of this stuff. In the face of a pandemic and social unrest and all that goes along with it, the constant need to plan and plan again and never stop feeling like you're not messing everything up. A love that is that is eternal and faithful, that is as all-encompassing as God himself, because this love is God. The presence of this love is the presence of God. A loving, holy mess. That is what Christian households are. So here's what I want you to do. Fellow co-creators, I want you to co-create. Whatever your household looks like right now. First off, I want you to walk through your house, and I want you to ask just a simple question. How is this changing me? Because it is. Is this space stressing me out or giving me peace? Matters. Do the hangings on the wall, do they remind you of what's important in life, or are they just pleasant distractions for you? I need reminders of what's important hanging on my wall, just speaking for myself. Is there any sacred space in your house? Is there any place, it doesn't have to be big, where you walk by it and you are reminded that God is with you and has not forsaken you, that gives you peace and calm, serenity? Is that there at all? Because you need it. I know you do. Second thing I want you to do, don't just look at the physical. Look at life at home. Look at what the daily rhythms look like, your habits, your routines. And again, it may just be you at home. That's okay. You're still a household. Either way, I want you to ask yourself, are the things I'm doing day in and day out, are they helping me be healthy or not? And I mean that in the biggest sense of that word, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually healthy. Is there things you were doing in the day? Is there time carved out for some kind of worship? Doesn't have to be big or fancy, but just a time you focus and give praise to God. If you live with your family, do you pray together at all? Is there space for conflict, healthy conflict in your household? Again, if it's just you, I argue with myself. Don't pretend you don't. Is there space for healthy conflict? When do you talk about the hard stuff, and who do you talk about it to? For those of you who have kids, do they see you do it? Because they should, or else they won't learn. But third, finally, and most importantly, I want you asking a question this week. Ask yourself how well your home nurtures God's love in the people who live there. Because ultimately, that's all that matters in the end. Just like Pam said, your home is a mini garden. What is growing there? Because our households, from the way they look to the daily routines we live by, they shape us. Whether we intend them to or not, they're going to shape us. And they have the power to shape us into witnesses for the world. They do. So for the world's sake, if not your own, ask these questions. For the sake of the world, if not for yourself, reflect on your household. For the sake of the world, if not yourself, invest in your household. You might not have a ton of time or a ton of resources, but you got something. This is worth prioritizing. This is worth co-creating. I'm not saying do a complete kitchen renovation, but you might need a whole life renovation. You might need to let some hobbies and some habits go in order to get some new and better ones, or honestly, just to give yourself some space to breathe. We run ourselves ragged, don't we? One last thing. I'll leave you with one last thing. I need to remind you, you're a co-creator, not creator. I know a lot of you are sitting there thinking, that'd be great, Pastor, but I can't bear that burden right now. I know. But you're not creator, you're co-creator. You have a partner in this. Even if you live alone, you are not alone in this. God is creating with you. And you know how this works? If I haven't said it yet, I need to now. You know how this works? When you have God as your co-creator, the outcomes are not your job. How things work out is not your responsibility. That part is God's. How things work out is up to God. Your responsibility is simply to be faithful, to do what you can. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not imposed for anything, for your sake and the sake of the world. To do what you can, and then when you're done for the day and you say, God, I've done my best, it wasn't much, but here's what it is, let it go. Let it go. Say, God, you do with it what you will, I'm going to bed. God, my family is yours, I'm going to bed. God, my house is yours, I'm going to bed. God, I am yours, I'm going to bed. Trust. Trust God more than you trust yourself. Trust God that He loves you and your family more than you ever could. Trust that God is working, creating, and simply waiting for you to join Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we need you not just today, once every 7 days. God, we need you every day, every hour, every minute, every moment. We need lives where we can hear you and see you and feel the love of your Spirit within us. And so, God, give us the strength we need and the wisdom we need and the faith we need to craft lives, to create households, and to nurture gardens where we can grow into the kind of people you would have us be for our own sake and for the sake of the world who's watching. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and join us in our closing hymn?